Church, everybody, this morning. You still with us there? Just a subtler quick tip in church, when the song words don't come on the screen, it's good to close your eyes and sing hallelujah. Just a good rule of thumb in church if the words don't come on the screen. So today we continue our series in 1 Corinthians called Rethinking Church. And the last couple of weeks we've been looking at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 3 that Paul challenges the Corinthian believers to look inside themselves. I want to see Lawrence Nielsen over here. He's a fine-looking gentleman, and I'd like to be able to have a good clear view of him. Paul invites the Corinthians to look inside themselves. He asks them, upon what foundation are you building your lives? Are you building your lives on worldly wisdom? On the foundation of the philosophies of the day? Are you building your lives on material possessions that will quickly burn up? Or are you building your lives on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? And Paul asks, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And this begs some critical, personal, spiritual questions of us. Questions like, Lord, do you really feel free to live and to breathe and to make your home in me? God, have I given you liberty, or am I holding on tightly to my life? God, am I Sattler-centered, or am I Jesus-centered? And Paul doesn't just write to individuals. He writes to a community, a church, a group of people. And Paul's theology begs this question, Lord, do you feel at home among us as a community? Are you in charge? Do you have your way among us as a people? Paul went on to remind the Corinthians of this great truth, that all things are yours in Christ. Last week, Peter's talked about inheritance. When we put our trust in Jesus, we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. And our inheritance is guaranteed by Jesus' death on the cross. And it's from this spiritual reality that Paul longed to see his Corinthian brothers and sisters build their life in Christ alone and Him crucified and resurrected. This is where we find strength. It's where we find hope. It's where we find our very life. Now I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. It's page 1775 in the Blue Bibles. There's a few of those in the seat rack in front of you. It will not be on the screen. I'm going to make you work for it. But while you're turning there, just to warm us up a bit, here's the latest edition of Sattler's Fun Quiz to get us warmed up for the text. Get a pen or a piece of paper. Or if you don't have that, you can join in with someone next to you, have them keep score for you. There's four questions, and you need to self-evaluate here. Question number one is this. In dealing with people who challenge you, you A, always use the same tone and emotion, no matter the occasion. Or B, find your mood swings up and down, depending on the situation. So give yourself A or B. Be honest. Second question, you knew this was coming. In this week's Canucks Cassian for Hodgson trade, you A, missed the skill of Cody Hodgson, or B, appreciate the grit and sandpaper of Zach Cassian? Answer honestly. Question number three. When you have success, you A, admire it, let it get to your head, and crave more. Or B, be honest, enjoy it, don't take it too seriously, and move on. Question number four. This is one of our favorite games at home. We call it President. There's many other names for it. It's a card game. It's called Scum President. There's some other not so nice names for it. But in the game President, what spot do you prefer? A, King or President, where you have a privileged hand every deal? Or B, Scum or Janitor, when you have an underprivileged hand every deal? So answer honestly. If you've answered B on either of the first two questions, or A on either of the last two questions, there's something in today's sermon for you. But you may not like it. If you answered A, B, you can go home now. Or you can crank up Angry Birds or Spider Solitaire for the next 20 minutes or so. Chapter 4 is our intimate window into what made the Apostle Paul tick. It's some very sarcastic and powerful words, perhaps the most in all of Scripture. In the face of the Corinthians' challenge to his foolish wisdom, to his less than eloquent preaching, to the, in their minds, questionable authority upon which Paul said that he stood, Paul's mood swings from direct confrontation to biting sarcasm to fatherly advice. The discipleship journey that Paul walked with his people was not merely filled with ponies, rainbows, and Christian pina coladas. Here Paul gets right up in the grill of the Corinthians. He cared deeply about their walk with the Lord. He longed for them to live for eternity with their eyes on things that mattered, not on the things of this world. And so Paul got right into their kitchen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he brought his grit and sandpaper. And he applied it to their kitchen. And it was painful. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. So then, men and women ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been faithful, given a trust, must prove. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's and women's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want, Corinthians. Already you've become rich. You've become kings. And that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might become kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men and women. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we apostles have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So God, we come before you this morning. And in the face of this challenging passage, we want to ask God that you would shape us and mold us into the people that you want us to be. God, we pray that you would take our eyes off of ourselves and the things of this world. God, I pray that you might chip away at our pride even today. It doesn't look good on us, Lord. It can ruin us. And God, I pray that you would humble us today. We're hungry to hear from you. Lord, move me out of the way. Come and speak by your Spirit to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is definitely not winsome Christian literature. In fact, I'd like to cut it right out of the Bible. I was trying to get rid of it today, this week. Paul's sarcastic. He appears to paint a negative martyr complex of discipleship. You can just hear Paul's violin whining in the background. You can hear him playing it. He's angry. He's confrontational. But I think that sometimes this Bobby Knight coach chair throwing kind of outburst on the sidelines is actually what we need to shake us up spiritually sometimes. There are occasions when the church, when we Christians must be called out. Let's dig deeper to uncover what had Paul all riled up here in the text. First, Paul reiterated the role and calling of an apostle. As servants of Christ, Paul, Apollos, and Peter all belong to Jesus. We serve Christ alone, Paul said. And we are entrusted with the secret things of God. And this is the sacred trust of any pastor, missionary, leader, and every Christ follower for that matter. This is a cool thing that you and I carry within us, the very gospel. We carry in our very beings God's incredible plan of salvation revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel. It's the great hope that our world today still sees as largely unknown. And yet God has entrusted us with this message. It's such a beautiful message. It's the best message. And to this trust, we are called not to be impressive or successful, but faithful stewards. Back in May 1992, I can hardly believe it's that long ago, nearly 20 years ago, I preached my first ever sermon in a Sunday evening service at Surrey Alliance Church. Well, there was a small crowd there that night on the May long weekend evening. And when I got up on the stage, I looked out to my horror to find the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada, Dr. Arnold Cook, sitting there in the back row for my first ever sermon. Even worse, he left early without talking to me after the service. And the next week, Dr. Cook was in town because Surrey Alliance Church was hosting district conference, and I avoided him like the plague all week until he eventually tracked me down. I was walking to my car on the last day of the conference, and I heard his booming voice from behind me. Summer! If any of you ever met him, that's actually how he talked. Summer! And I was like, oh boy. And then he was in my face. And he said again, Summer! Keep preaching the word. And then he was gone. A few years later, there was an elder in our church in Surrey who had been a particular mentor to me, an older gentleman. And he was dying. The hospital in Surrey was a block from the church. And I got a phone call from his family one afternoon. Dave, Johnny wants to see you. So I went up to the hospital room and he could barely speak. It was the last time we ever talked. He grabbed my hand and he said, be faithful, David. Preach Jesus. We're called to be faithful to God. In the end, what matters most is our faithfulness to the Lord and to His gospel. Always preach Jesus. Faced with Corinthian scrutiny, Paul declared, it is the Lord who judges me. And we see that Christian leadership is not some popularity contest to be judged by the masses. And as a pastor for many years, you can see how that can easily happen, can easily get caught up in some sort of popularity contest. And playing this kind of game in church so often misses the point, but I think as humans, we love to play judge, don't we? That's probably why we enjoy TV shows like American Idol, America's Got Talent, Dancing with the Stars. We love to rate talent, don't we? We enjoy those juicy little rate-yourself quizzes in magazines. We like to score ourselves with self-talk. I really am a good person. And we love to think through extensive self-analysis. We can make ourselves better. However, this can easily lead us into dangerous self-deception. Paul said that he refused to judge himself. Why? Because Paul believed that mere humans can never be trusted to judge themselves. Only the Lord knows our true motives. Only God makes sober judgment of our character. Next, Paul launched into a sarcastic barrage of biting inquiries. For who made you different from anyone else? In other words, Corinthians, who died and made you clowns king? memorable moments come to mind in my own life when I've fallen to this temptation to live like a king, live large. I remember spending my 39th birthday in Australia, sitting around a dinner table with my Australian family with five kinds of meat around the table. We were eating like kings that day. I remember gorging on beef tenderloin and shark tacos in Mexico at the end of a mission trip. I remember strolling around Manila, Philippines, like a big white king in my own mind, bartering Filipino vendors down for what amounted to 25 cents Canadian, buying everything I could simply because I could. What a pompous fool I can be. Probably none of these activities are wrong in and of themselves, but is there a darker attitudinal issue at work deep within me? Sure, if the Lord blesses us, it's cool to enjoy those material blessings, but what role does maintaining a certain lifestyle or acquiring the trappings of a successful life really play deep within my heart? Walking with Jesus does not mean living like kings. Paul continued to poke at the Corinthians. Where does your stuff come from anyway? All you've received is a gift. Yet you think you're kings because you actually believe that you made it happen yourself. All the Corinthians were inflated. They have this inflated view of self. Likely it came from the infatuation with the popular axiom of their day that a person could transcend human limitations through the pursuit of wisdom. And Paul scolded them for buying into this philosophy. And the word picture that he used to scold them, he describes the Corinthian as arrogant, as ones being puffed up. And this is what human pride does. It makes us full of ourselves, like the pufferfish. Poor old pufferfish. One of the commentaries that I read this week, the commentator said this, "The privileged are often those who are born on third base and think they are the ones who hit the triple." Took a while to get that, didn't it? And we love to think that our success spiritually, intellectually, materially, professionally is all our doing. Paul then juxtaposed the Corinthians' arrogance with the apostles' suffering. And he used the illustration of a Roman triumph. You see, in the ancient world, gladiators often paraded through the streets after their military battlefield victories. And the Romans loved this the most. They loved to humiliate their opponents, making public spectacle of them. Could you imagine the Boston Bruins dragging the Vancouver Canucks through the streets after they won the Stanley Cup in Boston? That's what the Romans did. And at the end of their military processions, they would display their defeated foes condemned on their way to prison or execution for crowds to mock and to jeer. And Paul said, actually, that's where we and the apostles and the rest of the church ought to be at the end of the procession. Fools for Christ. They were hungry and thirsty. Brutally treated. Homeless. This was their journey with Jesus. What a stunning contrast to those who prided themselves on living like kings. In verse 13, using the strongest language possible, I actually couldn't translate Paul's words in the vernacular without offending most of you this morning. I couldn't translate them into our words today. Paul says this, to be a follower of Jesus is to share his destiny of being scorned and rejected, becoming scum and refuse in the eyes of the world. Paul lived his theology. For him and for us, following Jesus means being willing to give it all away. A debate has raged on in church history for the past 2,000 years. I'm not sure we'll solve it this morning. I'd like to. And it has these two questions attached to it. Is the church better or worse off when it's faced with persecution? Are Christians better able to grow when they are blessed materially with much, or when they have very little? Scholars point back to the first days of Christendom. It's the 4th century. The church is about 300 years old. When the newly converted Emperor Constantine declared Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And some scholars say that was the downfall of the church. It's been downhill ever since. Because it moved Christianity out of the poor and persecuted back alleys into the mainstream of society. And it created rafts of bandwagon Christians. Others believe that that very same era was the best ever time for the church. Christians were finally vindicated. They received God's blessing for all they had endured in the great persecutions. And the Christian God became front and center in the most powerful nation in the world. Some say that was the best day ever. Today, many think Christianity can never take root in the West because of capitalism, wealth, and greed. And some say that these hinder our ability to fully embrace Jesus and His way. Thus, Christianity seems to be declining in the West, but growing in the third world, where poverty abounds. Well, I'm not sure what this all means for us today, but I do believe this. As Paul did with the Corinthians, I believe that God wants us to allow the gospel to reshape how we live in the 21st century in West Coast culture. There's a few points that Paul's driving at. The first one, I believe, by way of application is this. There's a point here about being faithful. If I'm really honest, I don't often feel like being faithful. It's a drain. There are many days and many situations I find myself in when being faithful to the Lord is a downright hassle. It doesn't earn me credit. It's countercultural. It's just plain hard to live out. I'd much rather ask the Lord to make me impressive or successful. And in fact, probably 75% of my prayers are actually that, if I really look at them. I rarely ask the Lord to make me faithful. And I want to take a moment just to address a particular age group here this morning, and that's our youth and young adults. I know it's less cool probably now than it's ever been to be faithful to God, youth and young adults. In fact, my son Caleb came home from school a few weeks ago. He's 12 years old. And I'll paraphrase him when he said something like this. He said, "Dad, at school, I feel like it's better to be anything else but a Christian." Youth and young adults, as you go through this critical time of heart and faith shaping, I want to encourage you that in these days, as you are faced with countless people, boyfriends, girlfriends, teachers, parents, bosses, who will challenge your faithfulness to God, and the world screams at you to give it all up, I say, keep the faith. Christ alone is faithful. Trust Him. Trust Him. Being faithful to the Lord is always the right way. And God knows our hearts. He even sees our faithfulness when the rest of the world misses it. And He's the only judge that matters. And in the long run, faithfulness to Him will stand the test of time, and you will receive His praise. The truth is this, that not many of us will be successful in this life. But we can all be faithful. Every single one of us. And so we mustn't waste time trying to impress, attempting to procure the positive judgments of others. For Paul, God's praise outweighed all human praise and criticism. And I believe this sense that he lived for an audience of one. Paul's audience was the Lord. And this gave him tremendous strength to carry on amidst all that he faced. Let us too live faithful lives and make God our most important audience. Amen. Next is a challenge here on battling our arrogance. Is there a darker force in this universe than arrogance? I don't know. I've seen human arrogance kill projects, relationships, and communities. I've seen it rear its ugly head in my own life and destroy things. This Canadian dream that through my hard work, with my expertise, by seizing my privilege, I can elevate myself above the rest, is a pursuit that can subtly take us all over. We quietly fall victim to our own perceived successes. And we're easily puffed up by our material wealth, our personal autonomy, our net worth. And again, none of these things are necessarily wrong, but I must ask some sobering questions. Have you and I acted like sometimes we believe we're smarter than God? Do our lives look like that? And where is Jesus in all of this? Well, Jesus is at the back of the parade with the rest of them, giving up his life and calling us to join him. In Christ, we are meant to live radically different lives We're meant to live by a different matrix than this world squeezes us into. Life is not about us. It's about others. And it's about glorifying God by giving our lives away. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a 20th century theologian, great writer, he writes in The Cost of Discipleship this powerful quote. He says this, "When Christ bids a person, he bids them come and die." You're saying, "Sattler, this isn't what I signed up for." And I would suppose that there's probably two types of people today. If your life feels like it's broken, this sounds good. But if you're living the dream, this sounds not so good. The truth is that life is not about what I can get, but what I can give. And I believe that actually living this out will transform our relationships, our marriages, our churches, our communities, and nations. Lord, give us humble hearts that you can work with. Lord, help us live lives of gratitude for all that we have received in Jesus. This kind of heart attitude will temper our arrogance, I believe. Amen. Finally, there's direction for us here on processing our pain. Here in the West, we are experiencing the most widespread affluence of any culture in history. And consequently, I believe we have a poorer understanding of the value of affliction than most societies. With expertise or money, we can find our way around or through most suffering, at least the surface pain. We even go to great lengths to insulate ourselves from death in Western culture. Which brings us to the Via Dolorosa. The 600 meter or so walk that Jesus took carrying his cross to Calvary. Christian band Leland has written a great song in 2009 that talks about this song, this concept. Here's a few lyrics from the song. "He traded his crown for a crown of thorns. On the Via Dolorosa, all my sin was carried away, and the power of hell was broken as he gave his life away." And Paul reminds, this too is our road as Christ followers. However, many of us refuse to walk the Via Dolorosa, this way of suffering that Jesus calls us to. And I believe we've missed out. For it's on that walk, gasping for our next breath, where we have opportunity to connect most deeply with God's Father heart for us, and where we see our desperate need for Him even for the next breath. And even when I mention the word desperate, some of you hate that word. It's not even a word that's in your vocabulary because it's seen as a sign of weakness. But you know what? That's exactly the posture that God wants from us in coming to Him. It's probably why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I don't want to pretend that I fully understand pain today. But I know it's been amidst my darkest moments when I've been faced most succinctly with a choice. And here's a choice. To run to Jesus. To allow Him to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Or to run away from Him. I've tried both with clear results. Let us run to Jesus. Let us walk the way with Him and trust Him. Amen.